Shall we pray before we do anything else? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we have the privilege of gathering together tonight as your people, of looking at Philippians together, and of being challenged and shaped by your word. Oh, Father, help us to be people who can say along with Paul that we know the secret of being content in any and every situation. Amen. Let me tell you the story of Helen Burhanna. Helen is an evangelical Christian from Eritrea, a country which regularly features near the top of Open Doors' World Watch List. Being an evangelical in Eritrea comes with the risk of great persecution. Helen was arrested for preaching the gospel, and she was imprisoned for 32 months inside of a shipping container with 19 other women. These shipping containers are scorching hot during the day and freezing cold at night time. Just existing inside them is torture. And yet Helen is an extraordinary woman. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, a verse we looked at last week, was dear to her. And so she would regularly lead the other 19 women she was imprisoned with in singing praises to the Lord. Because she said, "If things are hard, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Doesn't matter if it's bad or good. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross because of love. That's enough for me to worship him." During her time in prison, she found material somehow to write on and began sending letters to the guards about Jesus. These letters were full of Bible quotes which she had memorized. This is what happened to her next in her own words. "They found what I was sending to the guards, so they tortured me and put me in solitary confinement and asked me to sit in the dirt. They asked for my Bible. I said it is in my mind. So they said they must destroy it. They beat my head. They were shouting and shouting. The guard tortured me countless times. He said, 'I need your hands to torture them because they're the ones writing.' They beat me everywhere. My whole body was shaking. They gave me 5 minutes to rest and said, 'Helen, you must stop saying Jesus.' I said, 'No. I accept him until death.' I said, 'I cannot stop saying Jesus, for he is my life.' The guard was exhausted. He said, 'Helen, what do you think?' I said, 'I do not hate you. You are doing your job. I am doing my father's job.' I couldn't stand, and I was taken back to the container." After 32 months and close to death, she was released because the authorities didn't want the hassle of dealing with a dead person. Her story is really, really hard to read, but it is so encouraging. I know we've just had Book Sunday, but go home and get on Amazon and prime this book and read it over the summer. It is hard but encouraging. And the reason I'm telling you this story is because someone wrote this about Helen. "The overarching melody of her life must have felt hopeless, lost, and drab. And yet the baseline, the underpinning note of her life was that of contentment. Not resentment, not bitterness, but contentment, pure and simple peace in the love and provision of God no matter what." Contentment. It beggars belief. Singing praises inside a scorching hot shipping container. faithfulness and forgiveness in the face of physical brutality, contentment in the most uncomfortable of circumstances. How on earth was Helen able to experience contentment in the midst of such suffering? Well, as we come to the letter, end of the letter to the Philippians, Paul turns his attention to this question of contentment. Because Paul, imprisoned in Rome, is content. He says contentment is found in Christ. Take a look down, if you've got your Bibles open, at verses 10 to 13. Verses 10 to 13 say, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul is obviously thankful at the concern and support he's received from the Philippian church. That phrase, "at last," is potentially a little confusing, because we know that the Philippians have been concerned for Paul. We know that their partnership in the gospel with him has been an ongoing blessing. It's probably important that we realize that that word "renewed" in verse 10 could also be translated as "revived." It's almost got botanical connotations in the Greek. Think of a flower blooming in spring after a dormant winter. We've got a magnolia in our front garden, and for about 49 weeks of the year, it's not much to look at. But then come spring, for about 3 weeks, it blooms, and it's glorious. That's the kind of picture Paul is painting. The Philippians' concern for him have bloomed again. And not because they'd forgotten about Paul and have only just remembered, but because they hadn't had an opportunity to show concern. And now they do, having sent Epaphroditus to him. And notice, though, that Paul's joy is in the concern the Philippians have. It's in the affection that they show him, not simply in the support they provide. Often thanks can be a kind of underhand attempt at eliciting further gifts. But Paul goes to some length to stress that he's not after more from the Philippians, because he's learnt to be content, regardless of the situation that he finds himself in. And it's a pretty comprehensive list that he gives us in verse 12. It kind of encompasses both ends of the situation scale. He's content in those times when we might all find it quite easy to be content, living in plenty and being well fed. It's easy, isn't it, to be content, say, at Christmas, when you're surrounded by your family and you're sat on a comfortable chair digesting a Christmas dinner. It's easy to be content. It's easy to be content on your summer holidays with sun and sand and sipping on a cold beverage. He's content, though, in those times when it would be much harder for us to find contentment. In need, in want, when he's hungry, when he's lacking those basic provisions that we need to get through life. And actually, we know from elsewhere in Paul's writings, that his circumstances had been unimaginably hard at points. Now, this is how he describes it in 2 Corinthians. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. That is the man who writes, I have learnt the secret to be content in any and every situation. The question that should be ringing through our minds at the moment is how? How was Paul content in the face of need and hunger and thirst and cold and danger and violence? How was Helen content in a shipping container which alternately burnt her and then froze her? And I think two things are probably worth saying. Firstly, contentment is not the same as enjoyment. Paul does not say that he enjoyed the sense of neediness or of hunger or of danger. Helen didn't enjoy the beatings or the imprisonment. The Bible isn't asking you to enjoy the sensation of struggling to put food on the table, or to enjoy the sensation of struggling to pay the bills, or the sensation of fearing opposition and mocking. It's not asking you to enjoy it. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan pastor who wrote a book, a whole book on just these verses. And it was called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He describes contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. See, contentment isn't enjoyment. It's a peace which recognizes that God is in control, that God loves me, and that I can trust him even when everything around me seems awful. So see, contentment doesn't see Helen rejoicing in the object of her shipping container. It sees her rejoicing in the love of Christ, which is hers, regardless of the shipping container. Contentment doesn't see Paul rejoicing in hunger, but rejoicing in the fact that he has a heavenly Father who will keep him in his hand no matter the circumstances. And I think that's kind of the second thing, the secret behind Paul's contentment. It's his trust in Christ, who is far more powerful than Paul is. See, there is no denying the weakness of Paul or the desperate situation that he finds himself in, and yet he is able to endure and be content because of the strength provided to him by Christ. This whole section of Philippians displays the unexpected, counterintuitive blessing of following Christ. Peace in the midst of situations that might otherwise bring us anxiety. Contentment, regardless of how desperate our situation may become. And interestingly, though, Paul doesn't end the letter at this point. He doesn't end it focused on contentment, but on one of the dominant themes of the letter. He ends it talking about partnership in the gospel, gratitude for God glorifying partnership. Take a look down at verses 14 to 20. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul rejoices in the kindness of the Philippians towards him. He's learned to be content in every need, but he still rejoices in the Philippians' generosity. He gives us just a brief account, doesn't he, of the Philippians' generosity towards him, giving and receiving, sending aid on more than one occasion. And again, he's not looking for more. His desire is that the Philippians will be rewarded by God for their generous care for him. That word in verse 17 that says more, that word has come up once already in Philippians. It came up all the way back in chapter 1, where it is translated as fruit. The fruit of righteousness that Paul is praying for the Philippians to be filled with. And the fruit of righteousness is that tangible evidence of having received righteousness from Christ, which results in lives lived to the glory of God. So just get the logic. Paul's desire is that as the Philippians give, they would increasingly live lives shaped by the righteousness given to them by Christ. They would increasingly live Christ-centered lives. Or to put it another way, godliness produces generosity, and then a generous life increases our godliness. And it's also important to note how Paul describes the gifts that he's received from Philippians. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, the gifts were first and foremost a gift to God and flowed from a group of people who were living lives in order to please God. What the Philippians do for us is they model a dual motivation for giving, a desire to please God and a desire to love Paul. You see, generosity in gospel partnerships is fundamentally outward looking. Generous to God, generous to Paul. Generous to God, generous to others. Having the mindset of Christ and in humility valuing others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And so, do you see the link between contentment and humbly looking to the interests of others? Paul was content in any and every situation, and so despite languishing in a dark prison cell, he is focused on the growth and well-being of the Philippians. The Philippians must have known some of the contentment that comes from knowing the strength that Christ gives, because despite being a young church, and despite knowing the opposition that Paul had faced in Philippi and Thessalonica, they generously support him. Helen Berhanna knew contentment in the love of Christ, and so in that sweltering container, she looked to the interests of others. She looked to the well-being of her cellmates as she led them in singing. She looked to the well-being of her captors as she writes gospel letters to the guards. Contentment in Christ is the key to humble generosity. And then, having started with partnership way back in chapter 1, is how Paul ends the letter in verses 21 and 20 to 21 to 23. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The letter ends with Paul still trying to foster new, close relationships between believers, sending greetings between potential partners in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what the future holds. As we journey through this life, as citizens of heaven, we will experience hardships, potentially even from within our own denomination. We will be hit with that sense of not belonging here. We will have moments where we just long, aching for our family, our heavenly home. But one thing I do know is this. Whatever happens to us, both as individuals and as a church family, we can know contentment. We can be strengthened by Christ who is with us always. We can delight in God's wise and fatherly sovereignty in all situations. That contentment can bubble over into a humble concern for and generosity towards others. And go back to Helen for a moment. After being released from prison into a hospital ward, she fled into Sudan. Once she was there, she was pursued by the Eritrean authorities. She was threatened and harassed on a regular basis until she and her daughter found asylum in Denmark. She ends her book by saying, "I have learnt to be content even in small places and to thank God in spite of hardships. Although humans are limited in what they can do, God is unlimited. He was with me in prison. He was with me in Sudan. He is with me in Denmark, and I know he will be with me wherever I go." Whatever the future brings, my prayer is that each one of us as individuals and together as a church family will learn to say with Paul, with the Philippians, and with Helen, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the example of Paul, for the example of the Philippians, and for the example of brothers and sisters around the world like Helen. Thank you that the baseline of Helen's life was contentment. Father, we pray that that would be the baseline of our lives as well. That no matter what happens in the future, we will know that the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than our situations. He is powerful in the midst of our weakness. He is with us wherever we go. And we can trust in your fatherly, wise, sovereign care. Thank you that no circumstances can separate us from the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so whilst we may not enjoy situations, we can be content. Father, help us to know that secret of being content. We ask this for our good and for the sake of your glory. Amen.